Oh, we are going through the book of Ephesians. And today you're going to see how Paul, in just 6 verses, lays out for us how we can still live for God. Sometimes you can be guilty of thinking, we just can't do it today. It's so bad today. It's so dark. It's so broken. Oh, he lays out for us how you can still live for God in the midst of sexual perversion, verbal garbage, and the constant cry of our culture that says you still just need a little bit more of everything. And so Paul pulls together some doctrinal truths, you guys, that are essential if you're going to keep from getting sucked into the deception and destruction of our world. So what does this strategy look like? Paul tells us, you better know who you are. You better know where you're headed. Oh, and you better wake up every day. You can't take a day off. Knowing that you and I have to put forth effort to fight like a child of God. Now, here's what you're going to see. He's not talking about fight for the right to be a child of God. Fight to get saved. Fight to earn God's favor. Fight to get him to love you. That's off the table. He's already established what salvation is based on. Faith alone. Grace alone. Christ alone plus what? But now he's telling believers how to live it out. How to live it out. And so what you're going to see is he says, you fight in light of who you are, what you have, and where you know you're going. That is the trifecta, you guys. You've got to know who you are, know what you have, know where you're going. And that fuels a very different kind of fight. You fight in light. I know I'm a child of God. I know he loves me. And I know this is not my home. Therefore, I fight to live for the King, to live for my Savior, to live for his glory. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and you follow along as I've been reading in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, what things? Sexual immorality, filthy mouth, covetousness. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So what does it look like to fight like a child of God? Well, number one, he says, you better know who you are. Oh, you better know who you are. Stay with me. Look at me. And never get over knowing who you are. Do you realize some of the biggest problems we face are because we know something and it fades into grainy black and white. And it's still, we know it's there, but it's in cold storage. It's just, it becomes an addendum in your life. It's in the margin. That won't do you any good, you guys. You don't ever wake up and literally say, I'm not a child of God. I don't have his favor. I'm not adopted. There's no robe of righteousness. But all those things have just, whereas when you first came to faith in him, you're like, oh my word. When it stops being, oh my word, you stop living and fighting how you should. You got to know who you are and never get over who you are. So how would you not get over it? I'm going to say something I never say. You got to read the Bible. Oh, boom. It's why I read my Bible, you guys. I read my Bible not just to learn something new, but to never get over what's true, what's true, what's true. When I read my Bible, I'm constantly brought face to face with, oh, that's who I am now. Oh, that's his love for me now. Oh, that's where I'm headed. Netflix doesn't do that for me. Nothing else does that for me. God's word just keeps bringing back. This is who you are, Brad. This is what you have. This is where you're headed. This is who you are, Brad. This is what you have. This is where you're headed. And when you never get over that, it fuels a very different kind of fight. The trifecta that fuels the right kind of fight is knowing who you are, knowing what you have. I've got his love. He loves me. I'm not trying to get it. I've got it. And I know this is not my home. I'm headed somewhere else. I'm headed somewhere else. That fuels a very different kind of fight. And so that's what he's doing in verses 1 and 2. He knows that he already dug into this for 3 chapters, right? The first 3 chapters were just glorious run-on sentences about who you are, what you have, where you're headed. But he knows, now that he gave us a whole chapter 4 about now do this, now do this, now do this, now do this, that it's time to remind you again, you can't just do anything if you've gotten over who you are, what you have, where you're headed. So verses 1 and 2, he's just stirring it up all over again. Stirring it up first before he brings anything else for you to do. Chapter 4 was plenty, right? Just those 2 messages I did on the mouth could lay you low. I mean, we've had so much about unity and mouth, and he's about to dig into sexual purity and mouth again and covetousness. So he's like, before I do, let me just stir it up again. Here's who you are in verses 1 and 2. Because if you don't know who you are, you don't fight like you should. We got to fight as a child of God. Not wondering if I'm a child of God. Not doubting if I'm a child of God. Not wondering if I have his favor. Not wondering if he loves me today. If you wonder and you have doubt, you will be off balance in the fight. And to fight well, you have to have a solid stance. That's settled. I'm a child of God. He loves me. I'm right with him. He's for me, not against me. And now I fight against this world. That's what he's doing in verses 1 and 2. Look at it. What's he want you to know? Letter A. You are loved by God. You're not just a child of God. Notice, what's the modifier? What's the descriptive word? You are a beloved child of God. In the Greek, it is agapetas technas. That glorious word for love in the Greek. Agape. And he's turned it into an adjective, a modifier. You are agapetas technos. Technos was child. You're not just a child of God. You're a beloved. You are being agaped every day. Every day. Agapetas technos. Agapetas. When you wake up tomorrow, if you're born again, you're a child of God. It's more agapetas. He's loving you. He's loving you. He's loving you. You don't have to earn. It's like, well, what if I didn't read my Bible today? What if I? No. It's all based on Jesus and he doesn't change. Agapetas technos. Agapetas technos. Beloved. Some of you here, you don't say it out loud, but here's what actually you're doing. You're like, I'm barely in the family of God. He just tolerates me. I'm the redheaded stepchild. Like at Thanksgiving, I'm not at the main table. I'm at the card table in the other room. I'm in, but barely. If you think that way, it'll throw you off in your fight. Does this make sense? Big table, scoot it up. You are there and he loves you. Oh, not because of you, but because of Jesus, who, oh, by the way, does he ever change? Oh, that's good news. That's such good news, beloved child.
But there's something else he wants you to never get over. Let her be.
You're right with God. You're right with God.
You're not trying to make things right with God. You're not wondering if things are right with God. You know you're right with God.
He reminds you of what Christ did for you that changes forever how God sees you.
That's what he's doing in verse 2. He reminds you of what Christ did for you that changes forever how God sees you. Look at it in verse 2. Christ loved us and gave himself up. Two words I love, Sam. For us. For us. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You realize before Christ, they had to keep sacrifices burning day and night. Sweet smelling incense, a lamb, a goat, a dove. It was never done. It was never done. Keep it burning. Keep it burning. Keep it burning. Keep it burning. And then Christ offered himself up as a fragrant sacrifice to God once and for all for you. You're right with God. You're agapetos technos, beloved child of God. And you're right with God. You have peace with God. You're right with God. You're right with God. Oh, listen to me. If that doesn't grip you the way it should, let me help you. Jesus offered himself up and fulfilled forevermore every obligation we owe to God, removing all the sin debt of us that was against God, so that now God is completely satisfied in us because of him. Satisfied. Satisfied. You may have never felt like you earned the full favor of your earthly father. You may feel like you've never truly earned the full favor of your supervisor. There may be people in this world that you're like, I'm never sure they're satisfied. I'm never sure. You can be sure as a child of God that holy, holy, holy God is satisfied with you because of him. 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 Oh. Here's what it means. Think about Paul used in the early chapters of Ephesians this phrase 35 times. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. You're in Christ. That's your identity now. Everything that Christ is before the Father is on your account. Is in your account. Is on your behalf. And so here's what it means. Whenever God the Father looks at you or thinks about you, all he sees and smells and hears and tastes is the absolute, perfect, unending sweetness of his son. That's your standing, your beloved child, and you're right with God. And so that's why Paul penned one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible in Romans 8 when he said, there is therefore, when? Now. Now! Well, right now I'm kind of a mess. Right now I'm still stepping in sin. Right now I'm, yeah, I know. But because of Christ, he fulfilled the law. He pleased the Father. And he stands in your place and intercedes day and night saying, Father, she's mine. Father, he's mine. Father, she's mine. Father, he's mine. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh. Here's why. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done. One of my favorite words in the Bible is done. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh, could not do. You realize the failure with the law is us. So he's like, weakened by the flesh. There's the law. Can you keep it? Louder. You can't. This flesh cannot keep it. The law was to show you that you needed a glorious Savior. What the law could not do, God has done. Not tried to do, done in his Son. Done in his Son. What the law could not do. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In order that, I look for those phrases, you guys. Earlier in the year, we did mark it up. I had so much more I could say. Here's one of them. Look for in order that, that, in order that. Those are purpose clauses that tell you all this was to produce what? Why? What do we have now? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. When God looks at you, if you've put your faith in Jesus, he sees the perfect obedience and righteousness of Jesus, who kept all the law fully applied to your account as if you had done it. That answers the question for some of you, like, but how can he truly sing over me? How can he truly love me? Does he? If you'll stop combing over your own life and fix your eyes on your glorious Savior, it would answer the question, because of Jesus, that's why you have that. And therefore, it can never be undone. Oh, isn't that good news? I'm constantly working to have the right deal with Alta Fiber for the right price on my cable. And I've learned, I just set aside an hour. Just, I know it's going to take an hour. Give me someone else. Who's over you? Now, who's over you? Who actually is Mr. Alta Fiber himself? That's who I want to talk. I want the lowest monthly rate possible. And oh, by the way, I want you to quote me an amount that includes all those surcharges. And you know, they say, oh, it's going to be 70 and then it's 110. Well, there are a few other things. I want you to include all the other things, and I want 80 or less. I'll wait. I've got time, and I get it every time. But what happens? It goes away. It goes away after a year. There's so many things you work so hard to get, and it doesn't stay, right? I've got a new home now in a place where they shovel my snow, they mow my grass, they edge, but I've got an HOA fee that they can just like cocoon. Oh, yeah, that was great. And now, oh, pay this. I can't make it stop. Make it stop. We don't have control over so many things. This can never be undone. Amen. Someone should say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Maybe even do a little happy dance. That's not based on you or your circumstances. Oh, this is so good. God loves. And that's why he closes out the chapter the way he does. When you understand, oh, he fulfilled the law. Oh, there's no condemnation. Oh, then you say there at the end of the chapter, oh, for I am sure. You can be sure when you know it's not about you and it's all about him. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God. That agapitas technos can't be separated, cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's based on Jesus, found in Jesus, and kept alive by Jesus. So he wants you to have that all stirred up, because he knows where he's going next is going to be hard. He knows what he's going to bring next is hard. So you've got to know who you are and what you have. Technos, agapitas, child of God, accepted, beloved.
Because that's what enables you to step in to what he's called us to do next. Number two, you better know there's a fight. We're not supposed to live like it's peacetime. It's not peacetime. And I'm not talking about a culture war. I'm not talking about a political war. We got Christians going to war over all kinds of things that aren't even what we're supposed to be focused on. Whew. I want you to bring that same fight to the right place. The Bible tells us where we're supposed to be fighting and warring. In other words, verses 1 and 2, agapitas, technos, right with God, are what arm us with the right mindset for stepping into verses 3 to 6. Because it's about to get messy. It's about to get hard. It's about to require you to put forth effort. But when you know who you are, what you have, where you're headed, you're willing. It's a fight worth fighting. You know you're not alone in it. This is why Paul, this is not the only way place he talks this way. This is why Paul talks the way he does in Titus 2. In Titus 2, when he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation," we're saved by grace. "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." You guys, verse 12, that same grace that saves you is a grace that now teaches you to say what? Who has to say it? That was weak. You do. It's your choice. It's my choice every day. I got to say no. I got to say no. I got to say no to the cry of this world. I got to say no to the cry of my own flesh. I got to say no to the deception and darkness. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. And then he anticipates, but you don't know how hard it is. Oh, in this present age. And if you're thinking, well, yeah, it's not. Today's so much worse than back then. Read history. It's not. They were in the city of Ephesus. This city was so sexually foul. This city was filthy. This city had the temple of Artemis. She was known for sex. They just poured out prostitutes into the streets every day. All of this was legal. All of this was accepted. It was just understood that any man would have a wife plus all kinds of sexual partners. It was just understood that men would have little boys be their sexual partners. This was a foul, sexually immoral city. And these Christians had been saved right out of it. And some of them had been living just like it. And now he begins to say, in this present age, he's called us to do exactly what he'd called them to do. It doesn't change. It doesn't change. 100 years ago, I love, and my wife actually loves, the two threats in my life as far as other men that exist are Alistair Begg, and he's still alive, so I'm watching him carefully, but he's old. My wife loves Alistair Begg. I think it's the Scottish accent, whatever. Thank goodness he's retiring. But her other love is J.C. Ryle. He's got this huge little smurf white beard. So he's no threat to me. He's been dead a while. But she loves this man. 100 years ago, Bishop J.C. Ryle wrote a fantastic book, Holiness. It's one of my favorite books that captures what Paul's driving home to us right here. Listen to what J.C. Ryle said. "There are thousands of men and women who go to church every Sunday and call themselves Christians. But you never see any fight about their religion. Of spiritual strife and exertion and conflict and self-denial and watching and warring, they know literally nothing at all. The saddest symptom about so many so-called Christians is the utter absence of anything like conflict or fight." Look at me. He has not talked about fighting with other people around you, fighting over politics, fighting over your rights. He's talking about fighting against sin, your internal sin. Start right here, fighting against it. All true saints are soldiers. A real Christian can be known as much by his inward warfare as by his inward peace. This inner warfare, a fight against sin and temptation, is a significant part of their spiritual journey and a mark of their authenticity
as a follower of Christ. Oh, yes, we have peace with God. It's glorious. But here's what you need to understand. When you have peace with God and are right with God, it causes you to go to war against sin now. A war erupts that you never had before, because before you just went with the flow. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. When you have peace with God, you have a new war against sin starting right here. I go to war with this now. It's not okay. It's not okay. Well, that's just who I am. Everybody does this. Oh, well. Oh. I have a new war against sin because I have peace with God. So I have a new desire to fight like a child of God. And I wish more Christians understood this, because I believe ignorance of this one point that I'm bringing you right here, that is all through the Bible, by the way, you guys, all through the Bible. Ignorance of this one point is the reason so many Christians make such little progress in their Christian life. Have you ever wondered why some people get saved? And oh my goodness, they get untangled from the sin that they were all tangled up in. They're not perfect, but you watch a change. They get untangled from the sin they were so tangled up in. While others who claim to be born again, saved, love Jesus, it just looks like they stay in the same place, wallowing around in the same sin year after year after year. I'm convinced it's because they do not embrace and understand that we have to, after he saves us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus we have to put forth effort. It's not let go and let God. That's not how you change and become more like Jesus. You lay hold of who you are, what you have, knowing where you're headed. You got the Holy Spirit in you. You've got God's word alive to you, and you've got brothers and sisters around you in the family of God to help you. You lay hold of everything he's given you. And in 2 Peter, he said he's given us everything pertaining to life. And so don't say, I don't have what I need. I just don't have what I need. You may not be laying hold of all that you need, and you just might not be willing to fight. We've just got a lot of Christians that just want it to be easy. Like, oh, I'm all tangled up in porn, and I just keep asking God, take it away. That is not how it works. Take your computer away. Take your phone away. Do radical things of amputation to keep yourself from going down that path. God is not just going to take it away. He's going to give you the desire to be pure, and then you will have to fight by his Spirit, with his word, with his people, crying out, whatever your area is. And praise God, there are areas that, like, you get saved and like, wow, that wasn't hard. I just don't want that anymore. Praise God. But can you think of any areas that you're like, why do I still want, I really want that? You still have this flesh. I have areas in my life. I've been praying and working on gentleness for, well, 38 years of our marriage. And I think Vicky would say, he's better. But she wouldn't say, oh, you've arrived, baby love. No, I got areas that I'm like, oh my goodness, I still got to work on that. I got to work on that. Sexual temptation, you guys, praise God, I can tell you, I am not in a sexual mess. I am not looking at porn. I am not involved with another woman. But am I tempted? That was weak. Yes. Man, I have to fight. And the day Brad Bigney lets up and just says, oh, I could be in big trouble. I am fighting to pursue holiness and to say no to ungodliness, passions of this world, and my own flesh that cries out. That cries out. It's a fight. It's a fight. But it's a fight worth fighting. I don't wake up thinking, oh, it's just not worth it. It is worth it. I want to finish well with my first wife and my first love for Jesus Christ. That would be a win. That would be a huge win. Huge win. You're going to have to fight. It will not be automatic. It's not automatic.
And here's what I love. Paul's not calling us to do something he didn't do himself. Bonus verse, 2 Timothy 4:6. 4:7. Paul says this, 2 Timothy was the last letter he wrote, sitting in a prison as an old man. And he said this, I have fought the good. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul had to fight. You'll have to fight. I have to fight. But he said in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight. It's worth fighting. It's a good fight. It's worth fighting. But I would love for all of us to be able to say, just like Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I kept the faith. Kept the faith. Kept the faith. So what areas does he say they need to fight? Because here's what I think is interesting. It really hasn't changed today. The areas he points out for them, I think, are the same areas that are raging in our culture today. Here's the first, letter A. He says, you're going to have to fight for sexual purity. Do you realize, you guys, sexual pleasure has always been a huge deal to human beings. It's always been something that they've been tempted to use in all kinds of ways apart from what God says. This is not a new problem today. There's just new ways to get into it. But the problem has always existed. You're going to have to fight for sexual purity. That's what he's talking about in verse 3 when he says sexual immorality and impurity must not even be named among you. He uses the Greek word right there, porneia. But it means far more than just looking at pictures. It was a word then that encompassed a broad range of sexual sins that included bestiality, homosexuality, pedophilia, prostitution. You find the word being used in Greek culture to address all those sexual sins. It was a broad word. We're supposed to fight against all, in other words, anything that takes this good gift of sexual pleasure and tries to use it, twist it outside of, I know this is going to sound radical, stay with me, outside of a committed, loving relationship, we're not done, between a husband and wife who are married forever. You say, you got to be kidding me. That's so radical, Brad. It was radical then, you guys. Don't sit here and think, oh, I guess they said, oh yeah, we knew that. They were like, what? That's not what they knew. That's not what they saw. But it's what he called them to. Because here's the deal, you guys. I believe God designed for sexual purity to be one of the things that makes Christians stand out as our calling card, odd for God. You got to be kidding me. You're kidding me. Because you're not married, you're a virgin, you haven't had sex with all kinds of people. What? Yeah, that's right. I'm a Christian. Oh, you're married. You haven't sex. There's this guy in California that I got to know at the pool, and we're just talking. He was blown away. Vicky walks over. He and I are going at it over the gospel and other things. And somehow we got off on this, and we just said, yeah, I haven't had sex with anybody else. She hadn't had sex with anybody else. We still don't have sex with anybody else. He's loud. He's like, what? You're kidding me. It's from another country. It's like, I said, I'm not kidding you. He's like, no, you lie. I don't lie. Not having, it blew him away. This is supposed to be one of the things that causes people to say, and again, I don't want him to be blown away thinking, this is how you earn God's favor. This is how I became a Christian by doing this. No, it's because I'm a Christian. I live differently for the glory of God. We got Christians today, I see it online. It's almost like it's a badge of honor to be a total, absolute, chaotic mess, living just like the rest of the world. I'm a Christian, but I'm an absolute mess. My mouth is filthy. My sexuality is filthy and twisted. I just chase after everything, but praise God, I'm a Christian. Look at my little fishbowl cap. That is actually shameful. Don't hear me saying perfection. Do hear me saying fight. You're fighting to live
differently for the glory of God. It's not like a badge of honor. My mouth is filthy too. Isn't that cool? That's not cool. My sexuality is twisted and all over the place. Isn't that cool? Not cool. This is supposed to set us apart. A calling card. But he's not done. It's not the only radical thing. Letter B. He says, you'll have to fight to be content. Oh, he says in verse 3, covetousness must not be named among you. And it's the Greek word pleonexia. It's where we get our English word annex. You know, when a city wants to annex more land. Annex, annex. It's a word that literally means to add, to attach, to expand. To add. Do we not live in a world that's like, I got to add some more. I got to attach some more. I got to expand. Add, attach, expand. Add, attach, expand. And again, I'm not saying you can't have some stuff. But man, when you watch Christians just do it just like the rest of the world. If I get a pay increase, the only question on the table is, what can I add to my life? Where can we expand? What should I add to my life? Where can we expand? Your first question ought to be, where could I use this in the kingdom of God? Because I have enough. This is not my home. Some Christians are living like they're going to be here forever. You're not. You're not. You're not. This is not your home. Add, expand, attach. Add, expand, attach. Oh, listen, when you read the Bible, it's a wake-up call that is not about what you have, but who has you and who holds your future. Stay with me. When you know who holds your tomorrow, you don't have to covet what other people have today. It helps me. New heaven and earth helps me. It happens to me. I have the same heart you do. I've confessed temptation to sexual sin. Guess what? When I'm teaching in Bend, Oregon, that is a beautiful place. And I'm walking this trail and there's these gorgeous houses hanging on the side of this cliff next to this river. And they tell me, these are people from California that all come in here and bought it all up and they built million-dollar houses. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm like, I want that. I picked myself out one. I want that one right there with all glass. Oh, dear God of the heavens. My flesh is like, oh, that'd be nice. How do I fight? I tell you how I fight. I say to myself, it's coming. I hope you know, floating around in mist and being chubby with a harp is not what's coming. I just say to myself, I don't know what it's going to be like, but it'll be like that, only better. Better, 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 better. I don't have to chase it. I don't have to build it. I don't have to long for it. I can fight against it because I'm not home. I'm headed somewhere else, and that helps so much. You know, even Instagram chooses to send me stuff, and it's like, these are 10 places you should see before you die. And when I scroll through it, I'm like, yes, I want to go to all those places. And then I think, I don't have to. I don't know what it's going to be like, but Jesus just showed up all of a sudden places. That was his glorified body. I assume I'm just going to do Romania and do Budapest and do, I don't know, new heaven or new earth. I'm going to do the stuff that I can't do right now. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. You don't have to live with attach, add, expand. Because is enough ever enough? That was weak. It's really not. So you go to some of those places and it's just still, you'll just see one more gorgeous place with teal blue water and you're like, oh my word, I want to go. It'll never end. Never end. But that's not the end of our fight. Letter C. He says, you're going to have to fight to clean up your mouth. Fight to clean it up. That's what he's going after in verse 4 when he says, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking. You realize some Christians act like, oh, as long as I don't actually do these filthy things, it's okay to joke about it and talk about it. This passage says no. God cares about what you do with your body, and he cares about what's coming out of your mouth. And I hope you realize, here's why it matters a lot. What's coming out of your mouth is a reflection of your what? And if it comes out of your mouth enough, it won't be long, and your body will simply follow where your heart went a long time ago. Fight your mouth because it's attached to your heart. And it ultimately leads to what you will choose to do. He's like, fight against filthy mouth talk. And here's what he actually does that I think is helpful. Because you might think, well, I'm no person guilty of filthy, crass, foul talk. He points out two ways you can be guilty of this. Number one, you could be guilty of foolish gutter talk. That's foolish talk. It's the Greek word morologia, made up of two words. Ready? Moron. Guess what that means, moron? Just stupid, dull, crass, crude, foolish, and logos word. A stupid, dull, crass, foolish word. You're like, well, praise God, that's not me. Well, buckle up, because there's another way we can be guilty of this. Number two, he says you could be guilty of clever, witty, sexual innuendos. That phrase, crude joking, is actually one word in the Greek, eutrapelia. You know what it means? Literally, one who turns easily. And you're like, what does that have to do with my mouth? This is someone who is so witty and sharp, they can quickly and easily take a word or a conversation and turn it in a foul sexual direction in a witty, clever, quick way. You ever been around that? Seems a little more sophisticated, no less sinful. He said, I don't care if it's just foul gutter talk. So in other words, lowbrow is out, highbrow is out. There's not a more sophisticated way to go about this. He's like, clean it up. Absolutely don't do it. Even if you think that was witty, clever, sharp, or just what I hear mostly at the gym is just foul. It's just absolutely crass and foul. And it's coming out of both girls' and boys' mouths now. Just like, oh dear me. He says, don't do that, but you might be in the office, white collar, somewhere with a corner office and a team, and I find that very often, it's no less foul, it's just a little more sophisticated. There's just constant, constant, constant banter and clever, quick-witted turn of a phrase, turn of a word that is constantly turning it in a foul or sexual direction. He says, we should not be known for either one of those. No. You say, well, Brad, how? How am I going to fight the sexual sins, the covetousness, the garbage mouth? That's what he does next. You better know how to fight. Paul says the fight flows from knowing who you are and knowing where you're headed. Letter A. He says fight in light of who you are. That's what he's pressing on them. Look at it in verse 3. It shouldn't even be named among you as is proper. He's like, it's not proper for who you are. It doesn't match who you are. And then in verse 4, it's out of place. In other words, if you live sexually twisted as a believer, if you live with a garbage mouth as a believer, if you live just chasing, attaching, adding, expanding, you're living with something out of joint. It's out of place. It's out of place. Can you do it? Can you still do that? Yes, unfortunately, because we have this flesh. But it's like living with something out of joint. It's out of place. You notice his argument isn't, oh, live this way to become a saint. He calls them saints already. He says, you're a saint. You're an agapitas technos. You're a beloved child of God. You're right with God. You've got the Spirit of God. That's not even proper. It's out of place. In other words, he's saying, live like who you are. Begin to lean into who he's already made you to be, claimed you to be, saved you to be, empowered you to be. But you're going to have to choose to fight your way over towards that, to put to death the deeds of the body. That's what Romans 8 is all about. If you, by the Spirit, put to death sin, you'll live. We already saw in Ephesians chapter 4, you and me have to put off the old man and put on this new man, by the renewing of my mind, knowing who I am, what I have, where I'm headed. So you fight in light of who you are. It's the same thing that John was doing in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, you see the same argument. You're a beloved child of God. And here's what I think is interesting. He says, you're a beloved child of God, and we don't yet know fully what we're going to be one day. I mean, we don't know fully what this new glorified body is going to look like, but he says, this we know, that when we see him, we are going to be like him. But here's what I think is interesting. Then that doesn't lead to, well, I'll just be a mess now until he makes me like him. It actually says, and those who have this hope that you know you're going to see him, you know you're going to become like him, purify themselves. When you know where you're headed, who you are, and who you're going to become, you don't say, I'm just going to stay a mess now until I see him. See, you're engaged. Keep that metaphor in mind. Do you ever see a young lady act exactly like she used to act while she prepares for a wedding? I don't. Sometimes she tries to lose 100 pounds. She fixes things up. She buys things. She works. She's preparing for that day. She's changing things for that day. She lives in light of that day, in light of that. We're supposed to live not to earn it, but because we know it's coming. You have a bridegroom who's already named you, spoken his love over you, given you an engagement ring. It's the Holy Spirit. Said, I'm preparing a place for you, and he's coming back. So every day I'm like, I want to prepare for that day. There's going to be a wedding feast. There's going to be a wedding feast. I have a bride. I have a Savior. I want to purify myself, not to earn his love, but because I have his love. I want to live for him. Those who have this hope, purify themselves. Purify themselves. You fight sin. You fight sin. First Peter. There's John. We got Paul. There's John. And Peter in 1 Peter 2:11 says it this way. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against your soul. Notice what he calls us, sojourners, exiles. If you read your New Testament, you'll hear foreigner, exile, sojourner. Does it sound like you're going to be here long? Those are all terms that say you're passing through. You're not home. You don't belong. Don't act like everybody else. You don't belong. You don't belong here. You don't belong here. This is not your home. So fight. Fight against the things of this world. Fight against. If the corruption of this world deceives you into living as if right here, right now is what matters most, you won't be able to fight. If you buy the lie that right here, right now is what matters most, you won't fight sin. You'll chase it and you'll wallow in it. What about you? What do you need to do? What did you hear today that you think, there's what I need to change to fight like a child of God? What's been missing? And where perhaps is he putting his finger and saying, you need to fight right there? But you'd been guilty of saying, that's just who I'll always be. No, fight. And some of you, that first step to even begin to fight might be become a child of God. You don't know him. You don't know him. Come to Christ. He died for you. He died for you. This offer goes out. You can have a Savior. You can have a new identity. You can have a new future. And then you'll have the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the throne of grace to help you fight. Oh God, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for our Savior. Lord, would you help us to be peculiar people, to be odd for God. Help us, like Paul, to be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Lord, wherever we need to adjust in our thinking, in our behavior, in our belief, help us. Help us that we might begin to stand out, not as perfect people, but as peculiar people, who'd be able to say to someone, let me tell you why I live this way. I am loved by God, and I'm headed somewhere else, and you can have that too. Help us, oh God, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.